Welcome to the Grace Place Weekly Podcast. No matter your size, age, shade, or background, here you'll receive compelling lessons suited to help guide your walk with Christ and your relationships with others. Please join us now for this week's podcast, recorded live from Grace Place in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Oh, I wish I could sing. Amen. His love is perfect. I agree with that, so I say amen. Let it be established. Amen. You know, one of the things that I think is a really great strength of this church is the balance it has, the healthy balance of masculinity and femininity. And I'm not just talking about women and men sitting in chairs, or the color of the carpet or the walls, but the attitude of the church, in that, you know, we can sing, "You dance over me while I am unaware." And then we can sing, "Mountains will shake, giants will fall." And they're both true, and they're both right. You know that a lot of what happened in the Old Testament and in the New, but especially the Old Testament, a lot of the stories were had the spirit of an old Western movie where one cowboy would say to the other cowboy, "I'll meet you out in the street at high noon, and we'll settle this like men." Israel had a really difficult time with idolatry, and one of these times is when they were confused about who they should worship and who the true God was, whether it was Baal or Jehovah, Yahweh. And they believed that Baal was in charge of, among other things mainly, weather and water. And so God said, "Well, we'll see if he really is in charge of the weather and the water. It's not going to rain until my prophet says so. And so we'll see if Baal can do something about that." And of course he couldn't. And there was a famine and a drought because it hadn't rained. And Elijah, the prophet of God, sent a message to the king of Israel and said, "I'll meet you out in the street at high noon. And we're going to settle this once and for all who the real true God is. And so go bring your prophets of Baal and Asherah." There are 850 prophets, one prophet of God. "Bring them all to Mount Carmel, and we'll have a showdown. And the God who answers by fire, let that be the deciding factor on who Israel will worship as God." And so they did, and they brought all the prophets of Baal. And there was Elijah all by himself. And the prophets of Baal began to shout and petition Baal for fire from heaven. And they went from the morning into the afternoon into the evening. And they began to get frantic. And they took instruments and cut themselves. And the blood flowed and nothing happened. Elijah stood up, he didn't cut himself, he didn't shout, he didn't yell, he didn't sweat. He just said, "Lord, you know that I'm here according to your word. And if you would please, show Israel that you alone are God." Fire came down from heaven and burned up the bowl, the water, the wood, the stone. And Israel confessed that Jehovah was God. And Elijah turned after he had done that, and he said, gather all the prophets, and he went and killed them all, every one of them. And he told the king, he said, you better boogie on back to the palace, because it's about to rain. There was a man in the early 20th century who was extremely influential. And there isn't probably anybody that hasn't been impacted by some of the things he did, which was primarily to be involved in the League of Nations Treaty and the Federal Reserve Act. And he also was a top advisor to Woodrow Wilson and convinced him to break his campaign promise and to go to war in World War I. And like many people who are influential, nobody knows his name, hardly anyone, but his name was Edward Mandel House. And he went by the honorary title of Colonel House because he never served in the military. But Colonel House, when he was young, he was very poor. He went to a poor school in Virginia in 1914. And the hazing at the school was so bad and so severe that one of the things that the boys would do is they would take another boy, tie his hands behind his back, and have a pretense of a hanging. They would string him up over a limb until he turned purple and then cut him down. They went to Colonel House and tried the same thing. They beat him up, and after his first licking from these guys, he decided this isn't going to happen again, because if I don't stop this now, they'll never stop, and there's no lengths to which they will not go if I permit this. So he acquired a pistol and a large knife. And when they came around to him again to take his money, he stopped them, and they realized that he was able to hurt them, and he had the will and the desire to do so. And so they left him alone. And when other children would come to him crying that these boys had taken their money and wanting his help, he would say to them, well, I can go with you right now and get your money back for you if that's what you want. But those boys will wait for you after school and they'll beat you up for ratting on them. And you can do that and I'll go with you and we'll get the money back. Or you can fight them when they get to you. When they knock you down, get back up again and fight, go berserk, kick, scratch, punch. Do whatever you can, and you may lose that fight. But I guarantee you that when they want a dollar, they'll find someone else. The hurt of a bruise lasts for a while, but giving in and appeasing and the cowardice of running lasts a lifetime and never goes away. The very God, who comforts us, tends our wounds, nurtures us, is the same God that fights for us. It's the same God who provides for us. And because of him, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, as the King James says. There was a time, and I want us to look at this, in Exodus chapter 14, when Israel was leaving Egypt, and God broke the will of Pharaoh, and they were delivered from bondage. And in verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Stop running, turn around, and stop. Because there's a time when appeasement and running won't work. You have to have a showdown. You shall camp in front of, where is this? Baal Zephon. This Baal thing was a problem from the beginning. Opposite it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I, that is God, will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so he stopped Israel right in the territory, the hometown of Baal, which was believed to be Baal. Okay. And Egyptian army, the Pharaoh and his army, was coming down and bearing down on them. And what happened was that the angel of God that was leading them, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it says that the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. The angel of God moved from ahead of them to behind them and came as a standard in between the people of Israel and Pharaoh and his army. And God told Moses to stretch out his rod, a staff, over the Red Sea. And when he did that, God sent a wind from the east and blew up walls of water on either side, the right and the left, in the Red Sea, and made a path for them through the water. Now remember what I said before, that these people believed that Baal was the god of weather and water. And so they began to walk through on dry land across the Red Sea. And after they had passed, the angel lifted, and Pharaoh and his army thought, aha, now we've got them, you know. We're going to chase after them and get them. And they went through with their chariots and their horses and their weapons, and God caused confusion to come upon them, and they began to swerve, and the wheels of the chariots fell off. And Moses stretched out his rod again over the water, and the waters came down on top of the armies of Pharaoh and drowned them all in the sea. And one of the things that I find interesting about this is that when God spoke to Moses, he told the people, these people have been bothering you for years, for hundreds of years. But after today, after this showdown, there's going to be no more running. There'll be no more appeasement. You're not going to build bricks anymore. You're not going to do any of these things. You will see their face no more. God is the God of the earth, the sky, the mountains, the sea. He is the God of the water and the weather. And when he steps out on a boat in the sea that's in the middle of a storm and says, peace be still, the wind and the weather, the water, and all of the rest of it is going to listen and obey. Now you can, by the power of your magicians, throw staffs down, sticks down onto the ground, and they can turn into snakes. But the sticks that the prophet throws down or that the priest throws down will swallow them up. If you're the Philistines, you can put the Ark of the Covenant at the feet of your god Dagon, but in the morning you'll have to pick him up from his face and set him back on where he's supposed to be. One of the things that the Israelites learned is etched in their minds and hearts is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. There's no other like him. There's no other beside him. There's none before him. There'll be none after him. He's it. He's unparalleled. Who are we going to go to? For you alone have the words of eternal life. There's no one else. Behold the Lamb of God. There's only one. He holds this title exclusively. When Moses was called to go before Pharaoh, he said, but who should I tell them has sent me? God said, tell him the I am has sent you. He's holy, 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 but he's also approachable. He went to prepare a place for us so that we, where he is, there we may be also. Whosoever will may come and drink from the water of life freely. He's omnipotent. He has all power. Yet he's loving. The essence of his character, 1 Corinthians 13, is love. God is love. He is honored by showing mercy. Our weaknesses glorify and magnify his strength. When I, when I first started preaching, I preached a lot about spiritual warfare. The main reason I did that was because it's one of the things I knew something about, so I talked about it. And, you know, as God began to lead me into the revelation of the almighty power of the cross, Calvary, and his grace, I moved away from that because it was appropriate to do so. Because a lot of the spiritual warfare is out of order, really. Because the fight has already been won. What we need to do is understand that, take faith in it, proclaim it, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Back in the day, there was a time when the sea people who lived on the coastal plain called the Philistines decided that they were going to split Israel in two. And so they made their way from the coast up through the valleys and the hills up into the mountain, and they wanted to take over the three cities of Israel, three main cities. And when Saul found out they were doing this, he went from where he was and brought his army to meet them. And they met on two sides of a mountain, Israel on one side, Philistines on the other. And I know a lot of you know the story, but there may be some who don't. And I want to tell it anyway. And they were on one on each side, these armies were, and there was a valley between them. And for those of you who know, there was a champion who was called Goliath of Gath, who was a giant, and he went out, and he would challenge the armies of Israel to send one man to meet in the middle of the street at high noon, and they were going to find out and determine who was going to be master and who was going to be servant in this sort of thing. And Goliath went out and said, if you can send somebody from your side over here, we'll fight, and if I defeat him, you will be our servants, but if he defeats me, we will be yours. And he began to defy the God of Israel and curse Israel. And when David showed up to bring some food to his brothers and his brother's captain, he heard Goliath and saw him doing this sort of thing, and he decided that he was going to fight him. And you know what happened? That he went to Saul, and Saul tried to kind of talk him out of it and wasn't sure about the whole thing. And he tried to give him his armor, and David refused and said, I'll just go out with my sling, it's fine. And when David went out to meet the giant said, I will feed your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the animals in the field. And he cursed David by his gods. And David said, you've come to me with the weapons of man and words, but I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the animals of the field, because I come unto you in the name of the Lord God Jehovah, who is one. And Goliath, I think, became a little uncertain because he made a statement that was kind of a question. You know how like when men will kind of up-talk? It's kind of uncertain, so they'll say things. They'll kind of up-talk like this. And it's kind of unsure, I guess. And Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick?" But David began to sling his sling, and he threw that rock and hit the giant between the eyes and the head and knocked him down. Now, I believe, this is my interpretation, okay? I believe that the striking of the head was significant because back in Genesis, God made a promise to Adam and Eve, and in particular Eve, and said, "The seed of the serpent will bruise your heel, but the seed of the woman, your seed, Eve, will bruise his head." And when he hit Goliath, Goliath fell. And David ran over to where the giant was, and he pulled his sword out and cut his head off. When Israel saw what happened, they found their courage, let's say that. And the Philistines began to panic. And they ran, and Israel chased them down and killed them and won the victory. David took Goliath's sword and his armor and his head with him. And when he went to bury it, he wasn't allowed to bury it in Jerusalem because Goliath was a Gentile, and so it wasn't allowed. And so he buried the head of the Philistine outside of Jerusalem. And the place that they called, the place became known as the place of the skull. Goliath is what they called it. And over time it became Golgotha. And Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Word of God incarnate, climbed the hill, Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, and won decisive victory because of his precious blood over death, hell, and the grave. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? He won that fight. At the place of the skull, Golgotha, and the Word of God that promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head became true. The fight between Goliath and David had already been determined by the Word of God. David and Goliath were just actors acting out a predetermined outcome. The victory has already been won. The showdown already happened. It's over. The devil's boots are pointed toward the sky. Sin has been defeated. Sickness has been defeated. Amen. Mountains will shake. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Not Baal, not Asherah, not Dagon, not MTV, not Donald Trump, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you stand with me? I can because he did. Amen. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And now let the weak say I am strong. That the poor say I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise today.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes to learn more about Grace Place please visit our website at graceplacemn.org. Thanks for listening. May God bless you this week.